The first scripture reading for today comes from the prophet Jeremiah, and I will be reading from chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. You can find this reading on page 698 in your Red Pew Bible. And in this reading, we find that Jeremiah is called to be a prophet to a people who will not respect him and will greatly dislike him. Jeremiah is known as a weeping prophet. This is because the nation of Israel did not listen nor respect what he had to say to them. So listen now to the words God has for you and I today. The Lord's message came to me. Before I made you in your mother's womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I chose you for a special work. I chose you to be a prophet to the nation. Then I said, I being Jeremiah, but Lord God, I don't know how to speak, and I'm only a boy. But the Lord said to me, don't say I'm only a boy. You must never go anywhere. You must go everywhere I send you and say everything I tell you to say. Don't be afraid of anyone. I am with you. I will protect you. This message is from the Lord. Then the Lord reached out with his hand and touched my mouth. He said to me, Jeremiah, I am putting my words in your mouth. Today I put you in charge of nations and kingdoms. You will pull up and tear down. You will destroy and overthrow. You will build up and plant. Here ends our first scripture reading.
We continue to make our way through the Gospel of John, and we find ourselves today in the 15th chapter, and it's the last reading from the 15th chapter, and then next week we're going to be a little later on in the 16th chapter as well. And what we've looked at over these last couple weeks in chapter 15, remember 2 weeks ago we looked at the word abide. It talked about the love of Christ and the love that Christ has for us and how important it is for us to remain with him. Last week we saw what a friend we have in Jesus and how that friendship has to be marked with the love not only for Christ but also for those around us. And that seems to be the constant theme, at least for chapter 15, is the love that we ought to have for our Savior until we get to today. Today is an upside down kind of Sunday. It's one of those Sundays where after you prepare and then you write the sermon, you wonder, now who is this sermon going to speak to? Because I know it spoke to me and it spoke to my heart, but I'm wondering which one of you, if any of you, is going to be able to take something from it, because it's a very different scripture. And it's a type of scripture that makes us feel a little uncomfortable. As we read it and as we think upon what Christ is telling us to expect and telling us to do. So we're not going to talk about the love of Christ today. We're going to talk about how the world ought to hate us. And hate means hate. Sometimes you can look in the Greek and sugarcoat it and say it doesn't really mean hate. It means just kind of, you know, get under someone's skin. No, it means, in the Greek, this means hate. And that's what Christ tells us. And so before Jesus leaves his disciples and starts to make his journey toward the cross on that evening of the Last Supper, that's the context where we find ourselves, he prepares them first by telling them, you ought to love me forever, then by preparing them to say, you know what, the world is going to hate you and you ought to expect it. Don't you? I don't even like saying that up here in the pulpit. But that's what we find in this scripture. And I'm wondering if we have ever experienced hatred toward us because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And if we haven't, maybe we ought to ask the question, why not? Let's read that scripture. John chapter 15, verses 18 through 25. John chapter 15, verses 18 through 25. You know, we might be done with the Gospel of John before Advent. If you all have requests on what should be the next sermon series after the Gospel of John, just let me know. I have some ideas. But if you have some requests, if there's something that you might want to hear being preached on, just let me know. We're still in John, though. Chapter 15, verses 18 through 25. Again, Jesus is speaking to his 11 disciples in the upper room right before he heads out the Garden of Gethsemane. And this is what he tells them. If the world hates you, be aware that it hated me before it hated you. If you belong to the world would love you as its own. Because you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, servants are not greater than their masters. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But they will do all these things to you on account of my name. They do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. And it was to fulfill the word that is written in their law, they hated me without cause. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we do come before you now this Sunday. And even saying that word hate causes some consternation. I pray that you'll calm our hearts and our minds. And I pray especially that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our Redeemer. So something else I can't figure out is why this on Stephen Ministry Sunday? You'd think it would be the opposite, right? And I can't figure that out, but maybe we'll find a connection as we make our way through it. Because what we have seen in the past is as we plan these sermons well ahead of time, God almost always nicely dovetails what we're going to be speaking on with what's happening in the world around us at that time. I don't see a connection, but maybe as we make our way through today, we'll find one. Ignatius of Antioch once stated, Christianity is not a matter of persuasiveness, but of true greatness when it is hated by the world. So Ignatius stated, Christianity becomes great when it's hated by the world. In fact, we see that in the history of Christianity as well, but we also see that all throughout the scripture. This isn't the only place in the Bible where we read that the world is not really going to be on the same page as we ought to be. We find an inevitable confrontation and conflicts that have to do with the world, and we find that time after time. The reading in Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, we find that he was set up almost for failure. God said, you're going to go to a people that is not going to listen to you. They're going to revile you. They're going to despise you. They're going to speak bad about you. Just persevere. It's okay. In the New Testament, we find the Apostle Paul, when he makes these lists of times when he was persecuted. He said, rejoice when you're persecuted. Be glad, because that's an indication, that's a marker that you're doing something right. It doesn't seem to match, does it, with what we're used to hearing? It doesn't seem to match with what we've been taught in this church for the last 2 years, that we ought to be a community church, a community that reaches out to those around us so that when people think of First Presbyterian, what? They ought to have a warm, fuzzy feeling in their heart. Not a, boy, I sure hate that church. That's not our goal. Right? We've never set it up that way. We've always set it up in an opposite way. This past week, we had our first interment of ashes. A random family who read an article in the paper saw that we had a memorial garden, and boy, that's a great ministry, they said. We want to be a part of that. So they were. This past Sunday, yesterday, we had a wedding from a random family in the community. No connection to the membership here at the church. but an opportunity again for us to say, here's a ministry that we're willing to provide. But you have to go through premarital counseling, so that's a positive thing. And who knows, when they start having kids, they may look back and say, let's see, what church should we... You know that church where we got married? That was a good experience. Let's try that. Good feelings about the church. Ways in which people will look back and say, that's a positive thing. Not feelings, boy, I hated that wedding. I'm not never going back there. Well, I hope that didn't happen. I need to talk to them and find it was a good wedding. But that's our goal, right? That's what we're trying to pursue. That's what we're trying to set up. A church where people will look to it and say, I want to be a part of that. I like that because I like them. What is Jesus talking about? What is Paul talking about? What is God talking about to Jeremiah when he says, people need to hate you. They need to be able to turn their back against you. We find the same thing in Psalm 1, this dichotomous contrast between the way of righteousness and the way of the wicked. It's an inevitable part of life, Scripture seems to set up, that if you're pursuing the way of righteousness, then the wicked will hate you. The wicked will not like you. Well, let's try to understand why Jesus says it here in these Scriptures. Let's go ahead and turn, if we will, to the Gospel of John. And you'll find some incredibly strong language. I didn't ask you to count how many times the word hate was mentioned, but it's mentioned more than a handful of times. In fact, I didn't even count it myself. I should have. Just so you know, the Gospel of John is the last gospel that's written. It's thought to be the last gospel. So that would be at the end of the first century, maybe the beginning of the second century. By then, Christianity is pretty well... not established, not entrenched, but it's pretty well represented in a number of different cities in the regions around Jerusalem and even beyond. The Apostle Paul has already started planting churches and they're springing up kind of all over the place. So Christianity is a known entity. It's no longer this small little underground group. And because of its popularity and because it's growing, it's seen as a threat to the Romans. The Romans, as you know, you've heard all this before, they only considered the emperor as their lord. That was the only emperor, that was the only lord, and if there were any other lords, then of course that would be considered a threat. And so because of this full-fledged persecution, imprisonment and killings are taking place. Christians are being targeted for persecution in a very, very serious, life-threatening way. You have the Romans going after them. You also have the Jewish authorities. It's around this time when John is writing, when Christians are being kicked out of the synagogue. So up to now, Christians were just seen as an offshoot of Judaism. They continue to worship in the synagogues. We read in the scripture that Paul preached in the synagogue and spoke with the people. So they were kind of seen as an offshoot, but it's right around this time that the Jewish authorities say, no, no more. You are to have no part with us. So the Roman government, the Jewish authorities, their religious home, the Christians' religious home at that time, they're all turning their back on Christians of that time. And they were intent upon exterminating and extinguishing this fledgling religious movement that was called the Way. They didn't even call themselves Christians. They called themselves members of the Way. So early Christians, we know, were hated by, at least at that time, what was considered part of the Western, all of the Western world, because they were considered a threat. And we find in the scripture in John, in the scripture here in chapter 15, that Jesus loves his disciples for one reason and one reason alone. And that is because he's willing to say, you have to abide with me. So because Jesus' disciples abided with him, Jesus loves them. And for that very same reason, culture and society didn't and turned their back on them. So if we look at what we find happening in the world then, in the first century, things start to change. And I know you don't want a history lesson, but it's really, really important to understand where we find ourselves today and how it contrasts with where Jesus and his disciples and the Apostle Paul found themselves in their time, when the Bible was written. So this was the scenario up until about the 4th century. Then along came a guy named Constantine, who was probably the worst thing that ever could have happened to Christianity. He came along, and he was an emperor, and he set up what would be considered the Pax Romana, and Christianity all of a sudden became established as the religion of the masses. Y'all are still with me, right? You'll see how this relates to the sermon, I hope. I don't want y'all to go, and I know we have a couple guests. Boy, all he gave was a history lesson. Stay with me. So Christianity now was the religion of the masses. If you wanted to succeed, you had to be a Christian. The known Western world embraced Christianity with such gusto and fervor that all of a sudden, these words, "the world will hate you," meant something very different from what Jesus said. Because the world, the government, the religious institutions loved the Christian. In fact, they self-identified as Christian. So who can the world be if it's not the government? So now all of a sudden the world begins to change. As far as who this is who's going to hate us, it's not the government. It's not the religious institute. Now it's all of a sudden it's these minority groups. They're the world, who are trying to change the status quo. It's these small groups of people who are trying to take away the privileges that we have in society as Christians, because after all, that's who we ought to be. The world hates us, and they're trying to take away our Christian society. I'm talking about 400 in the 4th century. I'm not talking about today. You see what I'm saying? This is where the change comes about. Now, all of a sudden, the world is not the world, but it's groups of people that are very specific trying to change what we think as Christians we deserve and we ought to have. We live now in a post-Constantinian environment. We live in what we can call a Pax Americana. It is. And this peace assures us as Christians in a 181-year-old church. I don't think Jesus and his disciples, or Paul, well, Jesus certainly would have, thank God. But Jesus' disciples, or Paul, never imagined the reality in which we're living today. An institutional church on the corner of Strasbourg preaching the gospel. Are you kidding? No way. But this peace that we live in now assures us as Christians a very important and a very primary place in society. Something very, very different from what we find in the New Testament. So when we ask the question, how many of us truly are persecuted in the way that Jesus and his disciples were persecuted, I would guess very few of us. When we were ministering in Moscow, We had dozens of folks who were Christians in Ethiopia, or Christians in northern Nigeria or northern India who were English speaking and loved Jesus, and that when they went back to their country they had to keep way low key, because if they spoke out about their faith they would be killed. There is that reality in the world today. And I'm not saying it's not true anywhere. It is true. I know it. I've seen and I've had members of our church who have lived that reality. But there is life and death persecution that we know, but here in Strasbourg, it's not quite to that extent as we know. So we need to ask the question, if we're not hated, are we doing something wrong? We did hear last week that we have a tremendous friend in Jesus, and we want everyone to be friends with Jesus in the way that we described it. This past week, I read a quote, and it's one of those quotes that when you read it, you think, oh, I have to tell the congregation this. And then when you say it out loud, it's not as good as when you first saw it. So let me read it to you and see if it makes sense within the context of what we're talking about. The implacable hatred of the world for the friends of Jesus is the sign of the verity of friendship. Hate is just as much of the essence of the world as love is of the essence of a Christian. In chapter 15, Jesus tells us that if we belong to the world, then it would love us as one of its own. There's a genetic trait in every pastor that makes them people pleasers. We're just born with that. There have been studies conducted, and it's part of our DNA. It's not true. Thanks, Don. I appreciate you laughing at that. But that is pretty typical in most pastors. When I was in college and I played basketball, if we were up by 30 points or down by 30 points, they would put me in the game. But not before that. And so as we were approaching that limit, and we were almost never up by 30, so it was always down by 30. As we were approaching that point, so we were down by 15, then we were down by 20, the crowd would start to chant, "We want Bob." Yeah. They would. I had a lot of friends in college, and they would chant and chant and chant until the coach was forced to put me in. You know, as he went down to the 13th man on the bench, I was really good at waving my towel. And it really embarrassed me, and I hated it, and they knew it, so they would come up with other chants like, "Bob is nice," and these other things. And one time, only once, my roommate started, "Bob is God." And I looked at them and I said, no, you've crossed the limit. But there was also a part of me that thought, you kind of like me, right? There's a part of me that thought, I'm glad that people like me. I'm glad that people think I'm nice. But then I wonder that if Jesus were there in the crowd thinking, now what kind of a reflection is that? That people like him, shouldn't they not like him because he takes a stance for certain things that really gets under their skin? We're alike in that way. We want to be people pleasers. The world is supposed to embrace us. Jesus says it's actually supposed to be against us, not for us. So how do we come to terms with that reality? Because most of us here, if not all of us, we're known in this community. Most of us live lives that the world would look up to and emulate, and they can identify with us, and they can say that, now there's someone who's a good person. Every day in my ministry here, I come across folks who tell me, you have good people in your church. Great, right? As leaders in the community, as business people, as model parents, as wholesome singles, hardworking and likable students, honest and dependable retirees, people in this day and age, they don't dislike us. That's the reality. Maybe that should give us some pause. Why is it that they like us? I think Christ is telling us in these scriptures that part of our calling here on this earth is to find those things of this world which maybe we've become too accustomed to, too comfortable with. Maybe we're too used to war, for example, that we don't even address it, not only from the pulpit, but as a church. Because we know people are going to disagree with us. We know people aren't going to like it when we bring it up. Or maybe we shouldn't address at all any of the hot hot button issues, but you all know what they are. Because if we do that, then not only within this congregation, but also out there around us, people are going to be forced to choose sides, to be with us or against us, and we don't want that. Because when you force people to choose sides, then all of a sudden, they stop liking you. And they may even stop coming to church. Maybe the world doesn't hate us because they don't know us. Or they don't know what we stand for. Or they don't know what we believe Jesus stands for. I guess the scripture is a little more challenging than I thought. Because if you're like me, I was challenged by this because the world doesn't hate us, embraces us. So maybe we're told to look for those things in our life which society loves us for, which maybe God is wondering, what in the world are you thinking? Let me allow that to be our homework for this week, all of our homework. Look for those things in our lives, in your own personal life, which will challenge you to challenge the world. I'm not telling you to go out and make enemies, okay? Don't misunderstand the message. But think of those things in our own lives that we kind of eschew or walk away from, that we know Christ would take a stance on, and we walk away from it because we're afraid of creating conflict, or we're afraid of people not liking. And then maybe you can take some consolation or be glad when the world hates you because they identify you with your Savior. May God bless us and keep us as we look to be challenged this week from His Scripture. Amen. Almighty God, we do come before You today, and we know that the world doesn't hate us, but we also know that there's this tremendous tension between being able to reach out in the world and drawing people to You, and reaching out into the world and making relationships so that individuals can have a saving knowledge of You. And the scripture that we read this morning, where our Savior tells us, if the world loves You, then that should give you pause. So watch over us and keep us and strengthen us and be by our side as we wrestle and as we struggle with this scripture in chapter 15 this week, as we try to make sense of it. We pray this now in Jesus' loving name. Amen.